You go ahead, bow your heads with me. Dear Father, we come to you today to you to receive and also to respond. Our heart today is not just to be informed, but again, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We pray that your spirit and your truth would be present today, and it would give us what we need to live out the calling that you have given us today. Lord, I pray, this is my prayer, that you challenge us, that you convict us, that we don't sit in the comfort that we dangerously aspire for, but rather we would welcome the conviction you want to give us so that we can become the people you have called us to be. We long for this, not for anything else other than to glorify your name. So Lord, it's not my message that will persuade your people, but it's your spirit. It's not how good I can speak and how well and eloquent I sound, but it's purely and only by your presence. So let them hear the whisper of their father. Let them hear the whisper of the shepherd. Let them hear the whisper of your Holy Spirit. Say to them, come, follow me. Bless us. Help us. It's in your son's perfect name is who we pray. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, give it up for the worship team one more time. Woo! Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are we feeling this morning? Yeah. Hey, can we glorify God one more time? The weather is way better today than it was last Sunday. Can we just thank God? I missed a lot of your faces. I know some of you watched online, but it's just different when we're together. Am I right, y'all? It's just a lot different. So I'll take this weather. You know, it's not like Florida, but I'll take it. You know what I mean? I'll take it over last week and what we had. But thank you guys for being here. For those who may not know, I see some new faces that I'm gazing in the room. Those who may not know, my name is Javon. I happen to serve as the pastor here at Christ Church. It is an honor to serve you guys. And as our good friend Sierra, can we give it up for Sierra for doing an awesome job? Just like the most natural speaker in the world. Like, as Sierra said, we got a lot coming up here at our church. The best way to stay engaged is to pull out your phone, go to your app store on your phone, and download the Christ Church Ohio app, okay? That's the best way to know about events, the best way to get caught up with sermons, whatever it may be. Download the app or make sure you check out the website or do a little shameless plug. Follow us on social media, okay? Follow us on social media, Instagram, Facebook, MySpace, whatever it... We're still friends with Tom, by the way. Whatever it may be, you don't want to miss all that is going on. Hey, today we are continuing in a sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. We started a series a few weeks ago, and for those who are just walking into this series, the Gospel is nothing but the autobiography of the life of Jesus, right? And what we want to do is to help to frame who Jesus truly is, to be transformed by that very truth. Because we live in a world that there's a lot that is said about Jesus, but not all of it's true, right? There's a lot that is said about God. I mean, just scroll on your TikTok and you'll see all these things that are said, and you might say to yourself, I've never heard of that, but there's a reason why. So our goal is to help understand the person of Christ, right? And so that we can live for him in a much greater way. So we're going to be continuing in Mark chapter 1 today. Before I jump into that passage, you know, one of the hardest things about being a parent, and I can give you a long list of hard things, but one of the hardest things is I always find myself, parents, can you help me today, especially those with toddlers? Do you ever find yourself always negotiating with your kids? Yeah, you start laughing, Johnny. You know where I'm going at, right? You know, it ain't even got to be a toddler. It can just be a teenager. Even though I heard they become teenagers, they get easier. That's what I heard. I heard they start listening and praying more and going. Y'all are very responsive today. I'm always find myself negotiating with him, right? He's always going back and forth with me. Yesterday, I was like, all right, you know, we got to go take a bath and, you know, get ready for bed. He's like, how about we do this? And here I'm like, here we go. He's like, how about we go outside you know, in freezing weather and make snow angels in our underwear. And I said, No, we're not doing that. No. We're going to go upstairs. And then what does he try to do? He tries to show up another proposition. He says, Well, wait. What if we do this? What if we make pancakes with whipped cream and then sour cream? And I'm like, why would you put sour cream on the pancakes, bro? Whose son are you? You ain't mine. I mean, what is going on here, right? Right? He's always feel like he's negotiating. He always has to throw out his terms and conditions towards me. You ever seen those terms and conditions when, like, you're about to buy something? You never read it, though. You just keep going all the way down, hit the check box, and then sign it. You know what I'm talking about, Dee? You do the same thing, you know? I'm not the only sinner in the room, you know? Right? He always is projecting his preferences, right? He's always projecting what he wants, what he desires. Now, some of you might be like, well, he's only five. And I'll be like, I don't care. No, it's still hard, right? But if you think about this idea of projecting our preferences and our wants and our needs and our desires, for many of us, this is something we still do today, right? We are constantly, aggressively sometimes projecting what we want, what we desire, and our terms and conditions. Especially when it comes to relationships, right? Now, don't get me wrong. Don't hear me to say that you're meant to just be a doormat and, you know, you never can tell anybody or your significant other what you need. I'm not here to say that. But sometimes we can go overboard to the point where we want them to align to our wants, our desires, and we try to change them rather than helping them, allowing them to change us. And can I tell you this? Sometimes I bring that same attitude, you know where I'm going with this. I bring that same attitude and that approach in my relationship with God. You know, sometimes I try to bring to God my own terms and conditions. I try to bring to God my own preferences, right? I'll say to myself, God, Jesus, I'll follow you if, right, if you keep me healthy. If, Jesus, I'll follow you if you keep helping me to elevate and grow in my career. I'll follow you, Jesus, if you give me more influence. I'll follow you if, and all of that. But little do I realize on the other side of my ifs are the things that are mastering me, are the things that are controlling me, right? I'll never forget this great quote by the late, great Tim Keller. He says this. He says, a Jesus, go ahead and bring that up for them. He says, a Jesus of your own projection or creation that is based off your own desires is not a Jesus that can challenge you, change you, transform you, nor help you. Right? Because here's the one thing that I've noticed. Some of us, we are very resistant to change. Am I right? We are, this means yes, Pastor. This means I'm alive today. Some of us, some people have been telling you things about you for years, and you haven't listened. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at them. Some of us, we have had friends and family members try to challenge us. And the reason why we're resistant to challenge those challenges and whatnot is because we want everything to be based off what we prefer, right? And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll bring that attitude into our relationship with God, into our relationship with Jesus, right? Jesus, this is what I want. This is what I desire. But Jesus is the only one who actually knows what you need, because he's the only one who can actually transform you. So today, what we're going to do is we're gonna approach this scripture with this idea that we're gonna come to know a Jesus that can challenge us, that has permission to challenge us, to transform us, and to help us to become the people that he's calling each and every one of us to be. Amen. So let's go ahead and open up the Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20 again. This is the year one, just to get you caught up what we're doing. This is year one of Jesus' ministry. So remember how the Gospels usually normally open. They open with the arrival of Jesus, right? Every one of them does it differently, right? They just come at it from different perspectives. Their emphasis is the arrival of Jesus. In every single one of them, after his arrival, they move into what we call the ministry of Jesus. And that ministry was 3 years. Jesus was probably 30 years old. That was after he was, you know, baptized and went into the wilderness and was tempted. We talked about all that last week. So this is year one of Jesus' ministry. And what does he do in this next section? Well, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 20. It says this. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee. Hold on to Galilee because we're going to come back there later on. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Verse 17 is where we're going to be camping at for a long time today. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 18, and at once they left their nets and followed him. Some of your translations say immediately. They left their nets. That's Mark's favorite language. If you're a straight to the point type of person, Mark's gospel is for you, right? Mark doesn't give the nativity scenes and all the extra miracles and the sermons. He's a straight to the point type of guy. He says this happened and then this. Then this happened and then this. That's just how he writes. Verse 19, going on a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in the boat, mending their nets. Immediately, there it is again. Immediately, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man, and they followed him. I want to give you 3 points right up front and what we're going to talk about. This is Jesus calling his disciples. But there's 3 ways we want to look at how Jesus calls his disciples and 3 ways of how he looks and how he calls us today. The first thing we want to see is that the call of Jesus is personal. It's personal. The second one, the call of Jesus is, it's productive, right? Or developmental, it can be a way you can say that. Or the call of Jesus, the third point, is purposeful, right? We're going to talk about 3 points of what it means to be called by Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus. It's personal, it's productive, developmental, and it's purposeful. Those are the 3 points we're going to be talking about today. Let's look at point number one. Bring up point number one more time. The call of Jesus is personal. Notice the very first language out of Jesus' mouth to his disciples. Verse 17, he says this, come. Jesus doesn't say, go clean yourself up. Right? Now, understanding from our theology, Jesus is God. Jesus is not just a man. He is fully man, not partially man. He is fully man and also fully God. Jesus is just describing to us God's very heart towards humanity. And what is God's heart to humanity? The holy, transcendent, magnificent God. What does he tell these dirty, stinky, lowly fishermen? Come. Come. Jesus, he doesn't say, go clean yourself up. Jesus doesn't say, go get your education and then come to me. Jesus doesn't do any of that. No, Jesus, what he says to people who are dirty, what he says to people who are lowly, what he says to people who don't get it right, what he says to people that seem to find themselves in situation after situation because of their own decision after decision, he doesn't say, get away from me. What does he say? Come. He says, come. It's a positional language. Jesus says, come and be with me. God desires that we be present with him so that we can be satisfied in him. God, Jesus, he calls us to be present with him so that we can be fully satisfied in him. This is the very message of Christianity. Christianity is not, you gotta do this in order to be accepted by God. You're gonna hear me say that over and over and over because our constant theme in our minds is, I gotta work towards excellence. Because we've been brought up with this idea of perfection and excellence, and I gotta look a certain way, and I gotta do a certain amount of things, and I gotta get this right, and this right, and this right, and all of that. And as long as I get this right, well, then I'm gonna be right with God. But Christianity says, no, you're not right with God, but come to me, and I'll make you right. That's the call of Christianity. Come, the dirty you, the lowly you, the inconsistent you, the backwards you, come. Come and be with me. Christ calls us to him so that we can be fully satisfied in him. Because that's the central aim of the Christian life. The central aim of the Christian life, the central aim of following Jesus is to be with him. Notice Jesus is not interested. He's not interested in being your fire insurance from hell. Because a lot of people like to think that, well, this is what Christianity. Jesus came, he died, he rose. Believe in him. You don't go to hell. You get to go to heaven. You can do whatever you want to do here on this earth. Which is kind of the gospel, but it's not the full gospel. Which is like, all right, I see where you're going at. 60% of that is true. Not all of it. 60% of that is true. But here's the goal of your walk with Jesus. It is not perfection. It is presence. It is knowing him and to be known by him. To be fully united with him, to be truly satisfied in him. And can I just say this, friends, before we move on to this next point? I'm a much different person the closer I am to Jesus. I'm a much different man. I'm a much different leader. I'm a much different husband. I'm a much different father when I'm busy being with Jesus. But let's just be honest. There's a lot of things that keep us from being busy with Jesus. And some of those things is because we're so busy in the world. Think about it. Think about how many things distract us from God every day. Think about all the concerns we have. And next thing you know, it's not done purposefully. It's just done sometimes. Just life is life. You got to make money. You got to provide. You got to do this. You got to show up. You got to help. And all of this. And then next thing you know, all of these roadblocks, all of these markers are put in front of Christ. And then I'm asking myself, why am I so worried? Why am I so mastered by the wrong things and the wrong emotions and all of this? And then I come quickly to mind because I'm not close to the one who I'm called to be close to, and that is Jesus. See, friends, I want to encourage you. You and I, we live totally different when we are totally present with Jesus, when we're fully present with him. And nothing can get in the way of that. And we got to work tooth and nail. We got to work to make sure that we keep that constant presence because Jesus wants you to know him, to be fully satisfied through and in him. This is the goal of the Christian life, to be known by him and to know him. But also, notice he says this. These fishermen, might I add, who are not looking for Jesus. Notice, Mark is very, very intentional about giving detail. They were mending their nets. They weren't looking for God, but God was looking for them. They were just doing their fisherman thing. This is what I call fishermen. They were doing their fisherman thing, right? They didn't have rods back then. They had nets, and they threw out nets, sitting there waiting, right? It was a tasking job. It was a job that required patience. But here, God walks up to them. Jesus walks up to them, and the first thing he says is, come, and then he says, follow me. Now notice, the first language, come, it means to draw near, presence, and now the second language, follow me, what is this? Direction, right? He says, come, be with me, but now follow me. Notice this, you see the kind of the illustration that he says, come and go where I'm going. Do what I'm doing. Be where I'm being. That's this reality of the Christian life, of what it means to follow him. It's this reality where to follow Jesus, it means to be led by him. To allow him to fully lead you into being. To allow you to fully lead you into a being, because at the end of the day, what Christ longs for you to do is not just to be with him, but to follow him. Anybody ever had somebody in their life who had great influence in who they are today? You've had mentors, influencers, right? Growing up, I had this as a high school teacher. His name was Mr. Z. right? I swear he was in the mafia. This guy was just, had open shirts, smelled like Gucci cologne every day, had the big old ring finger, you know, doing all, no. Every time I saw the guy, I'm like, man, I'm just impressed, right? But there was something about the guy that he made a special investment in me. What he saw was this knuckleheaded 14-year-old boy doing whatever he wanted to do, thought the world revolved around him, thought that everybody should listen to him, thought that he had all the answers to everybody's problems. But here comes this man who kind of gives a different light, a different spin. And there was something about him that drew me to him to help me to make me want to become like him and to emulate him, Jesus, in the same and much greater way. Wants to be one who you emulate the most. Wants to be one who is partnering with you on this journey called life. When you're emulating his kindness, when you're emulating his affections, when you're emulating his compassion, and you're not emulating your emotions more than anything else. You're not emulating your pain and your brokenness. Jesus says, follow me. Why? So you can become like me. So you can adopt my ways. So you can become like me more and more. And following Jesus, I need to encourage some of you today. Because some of you, it's easy in our Christian walk to feel very weighed down because we aren't where we should be. Does anybody ever have this conviction like, I should be doing better? I've been going to church long enough. I should be wiser. I've been reading my Bible long enough, and I've been studying, and I've been getting connected. But I'm still not where I would like to be. Anybody ever had that conviction before? It dwells in your mind over and over. And here's the one thing I want to encourage you about walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus is not about perfection, but rather it's all about progression. It's not about your perfection. Because your day one with Jesus won't look like your day 75 with Jesus. And your day 75 won't look like your day 271, right? See, what Christ does as we journey with him, he begins, this is what God does, he begins to shape the character of our soul. He begins to make you and I a person of resilience. He begins to make you and I a person of integrity. He begins to make you and I a person of hope. He begins to make you and I a person of peace. He begins to make you and I a person of joy. He begins to make you and I a person of faith. This is what it looks like to partner with Jesus as he's shaping your character, shaping your soul, helping you to develop into the person that he calls you to be. And the person he's called you to be is to emulate and to look more like him, to transform you, to mature you, and to grow you. But notice, this language gets even more interesting. Notice we talked about posture, come, right? Posture, come, presence. And then he says, follow me. Now it's direction. Come, be with me. Go where I'm going. And then Jesus says, come, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Point number three, the call of Jesus is purposeful. Here's what Jesus says when he comes to his disciples. He says, I got much greater work and task ahead for you. Now, notice Jesus. I brought up Galilee earlier. Notice Jesus does not go to the elite of the elite. Why do I say that? Because Galilee, listen to me, you didn't want to go to Galilee. It wasn't a pretty place. It was a place where Jesus did a majority of his ministry, majority of his work, but it wasn't a great place. Jesus goes to the lowliest of the lowliest. Why? Because he wanted to show and demonstrate he could transform lowly people. He goes to the lowliest of lowly. He doesn't go to the elites. He doesn't go to the military elites. He doesn't go to any of that. He comes to these men, and he calls them forward to the good work that God wants to do in them. And what's their response? What's their response? Well, we read it in verse 18. It says this, as Jesus says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Look at verse 18. Verse 18, at once or immediately, they, meaning Peter and Andrew, Peter and Andrew, they left their nets and they followed him. Let me stop there. It's easy to look at that text and keep reading. But let me explain to you. Peter and Andrew, this was their job. This is how they made money. Fishermen, usually, and the Gospels tell us that Peter had a wife, right? Which most likely in those days, Peter's wife, she didn't work. So Peter was the main source of income. Can you imagine Peter coming home and telling his wife, hey, babe, I'm quitting fishing. Oh, what are you going back to school? Nope. Are you going to apply at that job? Nope, I'm following Jesus. And she looks at him and says, you going to have to rent for next week? Like, you know, that's cute and all, right? What do you mean you follow? It would have taken total faith. There was something about Jesus that made Peter, that made Andrew want to leave this behind. They wanted to leave it behind. Now, let me say this. This is not blind faith, right? This is not blind faith. Christianity is not blind faith. As a matter of fact, John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus would have met Peter and the other disciples early on. So they would have known about Jesus for a very long time. They would have been heard about him and what he was doing and whatnot. All that was already said and done. So it's not blind faith. But there was something, listen to me, there was something about Jesus that made him want to leave something behind. There was something beautiful about him that made them want to leave this behind. And then you got verse 20. Jesus comes to John and James, or James and John. Now, John happens to be the writer of the Gospel of John and the three letters of John, and then obviously Revelation. And look what it says in verse 20. It's verse 19, going out a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat mending their nets. Immediately, Jesus called to them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, the Gospel of Mark and Matthew both record these two instances very similar. And they both record, listen to this, that these two brothers, John and James, left their father. Now, in ancient culture, to do something like this would have brought great shame on the family. To leave the family business. To leave the family business, which most likely they were the ones who would take claim and take hold of this business and eventually take it on themselves. They would have caused great shame, but also great division within this family. What is the text trying to tell us? The text is trying to remind us, friends, that if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to have to leave something behind. Because following Christ is costly, and it requires us to lay something down. Now, do not hear me say, go and put your 2 weeks in at your job tomorrow. I don't want you coming back and saying, Pastor, I listened to you, and I put my 2 weeks in. Even I would call you. No, I'm not going to say it. Right? I wouldn't approve of that, okay? This is not, right? But if we all can be honest, we all have some things that is keeping us from following Jesus. Can I tell you some of the things that keep me from following Jesus? Can I tell you some of the things that keep me from following Jesus is this thing called unhealthy expectations. You want to know some of the things that keep me from following Jesus is this mindset that the world revolves around me. Right? What are some things in your life and in my life we got to lay behind? Because if we're going to walk with him, there are going to be some things. There's going to be some relationships. There's going to be some past habits. There's going to be some things we got to leave behind. And listen, yes, following Jesus is costly, but it's the most rewarding. Yeah, I have to leave some things behind. I got to leave some ways behind. I got to leave this lifestyle behind. But to have more of him, I'll have less of this. Because there's something about Jesus that is making me and drawing me. Jesus didn't force them to leave their father. He didn't force them. There was something that delighted so much about Jesus that they said, whatever it takes to be close to this guy, I'm going to do it. And I pray that within our spirit, within our souls, we would have that same conviction. I just want to be so close to Jesus that whatever it takes, whatever I need to leave behind, yes, I may pick it back up, right? But then eventually I'll learn to put it back down. I may be tempted to go back to it, but when I look at Jesus, I'll realize it's not worth it. It's not worth it. If it's going to get in the way of Jesus, it's going to keep me from being with him. It's going to keep me from following him. If it's going to keep me from doing any of that, I'll leave it all behind. The response today, friends, is not hear this message and just say, oh, it was an okay message. The response is, what do I need to leave behind? And I guarantee it's already on your mind. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe it's pity. Maybe it's pain. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe whatever it may be. What do you need to leave behind so you can keep following and going forward with Jesus? That's the call. And that's the response today, right? But let's not leave behind what Jesus is calling them to. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. Here's the call of Jesus. The call of Jesus is not just purposeful. It's to follow him so that you may share him. Right? See, here's the thing about the Christianity. It's not God fulfilling your purpose. No, it's you fulfilling his purpose. That's Christianity. It's not God, I'm following you so you can elevate my plans. No, I'm following you so I can elevate your plans and your purpose in my life. And here's the one thing I want to be very practical about as we finish this sermon. I just want to be very practical today. I know it's hard to share your faith in a world that rejects God. It's hard. We live in a world where it says evil is good and good is evil. It's hard to share your faith in this world. I get it. But let me just clearly make it simple for you. The best way to share your faith, if you're a follower of Jesus today, right? The best way to share your faith is just living it out. It's easy. Right? It's hard, but it's simple. The best way to share your faith is living it out. Living it out at your cubicle at work. Living it out at the desk that you have at work. Living it out with the people in your home. The best way to share your faith is just to live it out. Because Jesus says it in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, you are the light of the world. See, there's so many people trying to bring light, but at the end of the day, there's more darkness rising, and the only light that comes is the light of Jesus through the people that he calls and sends out, which is you and I. Right? You want the world to get better? Shine your light. You want the world to get healthier? Quit looking at the White House and start with your house. You want your family to get healthier? Shine your light. Live out your faith. Do these things more and more, right? Notice that these men changed the world by saying yes to Jesus, and we can change everything in our own lives just by simply saying yes to him too. These men, they changed the world. We're reading history right before our eyes. Thousands and thousands of years later, 2,000 years to be exact, standing here today, these men, Peter, James, John, who died for the cause of Christ, said yes to Jesus. They left behind everything and they changed everything. And God greatly used them. And I believe God wants to greatly produce a good work in us just by a simple yes. If you haven't said yes to Jesus today, my encouragement is that you give him your yes. Some of us, we've said yes, but we've been sitting on the sidelines for way too long. We've been sitting in the sidelines of our Christianity, am I right? We call ourselves Christians, but if somebody were to examine, they would question it. And maybe it's time for us to say, God, I'm in for whatever you want to do through my life. And I just want to give you simple ways of how you can live out your faith this week. Simple ways of how you can live out your faith. Number one, here's how you can live out your faith. By the way you handle conflict. Right? Right? Here's the one thing that is for sure going to happen this week. You're going to face conflict. Whether it's at home or at your job, you are going to face conflict. And we as followers of Christ have to decide within our spirits, within our minds today, we have to resolve how are we going to approach those moments? Because little do you realize, your response says a lot about what you believe about Jesus. The way you interact, the way you engage, the way you, however it may be, it says a lot. And maybe the people around you, when they see your response, they don't see you. They see Christ in you. They see Christ through you. And there's something about Jesus that is just flowing in and through you. And then when they see you handling conflict in such a way, you tell them, listen, it's only by the grace of God that I can do what I do or whatever it may be. Maybe if that was our call today, the way we handle conflict, right? What about this? Maybe the way we can live out our faith is the way we handle our time. It's what we do with our time. Can I share with you the greatest blessing my parents ever gave me? Now, my parents were great. They weren't perfect. They got a lot of things wrong, you know. But the greatest blessing my parents ever gave me wasn't when my dad took me outside to shoot hoops. It wasn't when my mom, you know, taught me how to tie a tie or fold my clothes, which I don't do today. But it wasn't any of that. It wasn't how, you know, my parents teaching me how to drive. Can I show you and tell you with the greatest blessing and the greatest way my family demonstrated their faith? And this is going to sound strange, but go with me. The greatest way they demonstrated their faith was to make sure every Sunday I was at church. Whew. Listen, I was that kid that fought my parents every single time. And some of you got kids sitting in here today, and they're fight you. They're act like they're sleeping in, right? They're, you know what I'm saying? They're fake sleeping. My mother, let me tell you how she would do. She would wake us up with gospel music blaring in the house. We were listening to Mary, Mary, and Kirk Franklin would just be blaring all through the house, right? It got so crazy. Whenever I wanted to sleep over a friend's house on Saturday, I would say, Mom, can I sleep over? And you know what she would ask? Do they go to church? I said, that's a weird thing to ask, Mom. You can't just ask people, you know, about religion. You know, people get a little bit funny about religion and politics. You can't just do that. But here I am walking up to the parents, 14 years old. Y'all go to church? And it was funny. One time, one family said, no, we don't go to church. And my mom said, I'll see you in the morning to pick you up for church. What was she doing there? She was demonstrating to me, this is what's important, friend. This is what's needed in your life. And families, can I just tell you right now, I know your kids fight you. I know your kids say it's annoying. I know, I get it, but the greatest blessing you're going to give them is not the direction of what college they should choose, but that they should choose Jesus. They should choose Jesus. So what you do with your time speaks volumes. Speaks volumes. I'm glad my parents forced me to go to church. And people say, I don't want to force them to go to church. No, get them in the church. That's the place where they need to be. What you do with your time. What about your gifts? Listen, a lot of you don't realize you're gifted in Christ. I'm not talking about your abilities. Some of us have great abilities. I'm talking about your spiritual gifts. When one comes to faith in Christ Jesus, God gives us the gift of salvation, but then he gives us also a gift so that we can demonstrate the gift of salvation, right? He gives us a spiritual gift so therefore we can demonstrate that to the world. And some of you, the reason why you don't feel close to God is because we haven't truly used what God has given us fully. Some of you, you don't realize God has gifted you tremendously, and there's many gifts that you can see. There's the gift of speaking. There's the gift of praying, generosity, whatever it may be. And we will be more on fire for what God has called us to do when we are walking in all that God has given us today. I'm encouraging you. You want to be closer to God? Use what God gave you. Right? Use what God has given you. right? God has given me the gift to speak. So that's what I want to do. God has given you the gift to do other things. And if you want to know more about how you can discover your gift, we got a divine design class coming up. And this divine design class is designed, pun intended, it is designed to help you to find how God has uniquely gifted you. As God has uniquely gifted you. The gifts of God aren't just given to be given. They're given to be used. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, so use them. Put your effort into them. And maybe that's our call of the church today, is that we would see what it looks like to follow Jesus in this way. Number one, it means to be with him. To be with him. To seek him. To be satisfied in him. Number two, to follow him. To go where he's going and do what he's doing and be what he has called you to be. But also, to share him. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody else? When was the last time you shared your faith of why? When was the last time you told somebody why you believe? It's probably been a long time, right? Scares the heck out of you, doesn't it? But here's my prayer. My prayer is that you wouldn't just shy away from those things. You would ask God to give you the courage to share your faith when the time is necessary, when the time is right. Let's pray. Dear God, bless us and help us in this season. I pray that we can have a spirit of conviction, knowing that what you are calling us to do is not for the sake of our comfort, but for the sake of our growth, so we can be closer to you, so we can follow you, so that we can know you, so that we can share you to other people more and more. Father, I pray that you give us this conviction today, and I pray that our response isn't, man, you know, good message, but it's not for me. But I pray that our response would be, Lord, what are you calling me to leave behind? What are you calling me to lay aside? And Lord, give me the spirit and the willingness to do so. I pray also that we would have this spirit and we would have this posture to say, Lord, I want to represent you better this week. I want to demonstrate your excellence in a much different way this week. So Lord, bring moments to where I can demonstrate your excellence. Not so people can say anything great in me, but they can see your greatness through me. So they can sense your presence and we can glorify you in those ways. Help us, I pray. Lead us, I pray. It's in your son's perfect name. Amen.